is Jesus of Nazareth, the Son of God. There are over 300 prophecies in the Old Testament which foretell the life of the Messiah. They are all fulfilled in this man that we know as Jesus of Nazareth. These prophecies in the Old Testament were made at least 400 years before the birth of Jesus. They include the following 16 that I've selected specifically because no mortal could have control. You just don't get to pick the place of your birth. It was prophesied in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2 that it would be in Bethlehem of Ephrathah. There are two Bethlehems, by the way, in Israel. This one was pinpointed. It was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 1. The slaughter of the babies, which was foretold in Jeremiah 31 and verse 15, is fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2 and verse 18. And then you think about Jesus' triumphant entry into Jerusalem. How can a man, even 3.5 years before it happens, how can he decide, I'm going to go into Jerusalem and these people are all going to bow down before me? Matthew chapter 21 and verse 5, we find that they were throwing palm leaves down and shouting, Hosanna. And then the price of his betrayal. How is it that the priests in the temple decided that they would use 30 pieces of silver? Zechariah had foretold it in Zechariah chapter 11 and verse 12. And in Matthew chapter 26 and verse 15, it was fulfilled. And then you think about the desertion by the disciples. These men had been with him for 3.5 years. They knew him. They loved him. They had seen him perform miracles. And yet in Zechariah chapter 13 and verse 7, it says that they're all going to flee. And what do? They flee at Matthew chapter 26, at verse 31 and at verse 56. Then how do you arrange for everybody to mock and insult you in your time of death? In Psalms, the 22nd chapter and verse 7, it says, you're going to be mocked, insulted, spat upon. Matthew chapter 27 and verse 29, it happened. And then while he's on the cross, he would be given vinegar and gall for a drink. Psalm 69 and verse 21 talks about it. Matthew chapter 15 and verse 36 shows its fulfillment. And then we come to something that's really difficult. His hands and his feet would be pierced in his death. From Psalms chapter 22 and verse 16. You think he went and made a bargain with the Roman soldiers? Hey guys, put the nails here and here. And that wasn't how it was going down, was it? John chapter 20 and verse 25. These things occurred. They were a sign. He said, put your hands in the print. It says he would be scourged in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 5. Do you think that Pilate just thought, you know, I'll just scourge him, just disappoint these Jews? You think Pilate had that much knowledge of the Word of God? No. John the 19th chapter verse 1, though, Jesus was scourged. And then it says he would be crucified among thieves. The passages that we've already looked at are there. His hands would be nailed, pierced. None of his bones would be broken in Psalms 34 and verse 20. They didn't break his legs. They pierced his side. And then this casting of lots for garments. You know, a lot of times when people are poor itinerant preachers, they don't go around with garments that people are going to say, hey, this is something really fine and important, but we do know that he was given a robe. It was foretold in Psalms 22 and verse 18. His garments would be divided at Psalms 22 and verse 18. They said, let's not tear these up. And then this idea of his grave with a rich man. Have any of you thought that your grave would be with a rich man? From Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9, and yet we know that Jesus was laid in a tomb where no man had ever lain. And then the strongest one of all, his resurrection. He talks about it in Psalms, the 16th chapter, verses 10 and 11, Psalms 30, verse 3. His resurrection. I want to ask you something now, and those of you who are older will all know the answer to this. The younger ones may not. Suppose you read a book in a library about a man from a large family whose father was United States ambassador to England, whose oldest brother was killed in World War II. This man piloted a PT boat for the U.S. Navy. He became a senator from Massachusetts and the first Catholic president of the United States. And then he was assassinated in Dallas. I hope that everybody in here knows who that is. You'd sit there and say, well, that's John Kennedy. No other man fits those things. Now, suppose you had that book, and it was written 300 years ago. The librarian said, see, this was printed in 1700. Imagine that the man's whole life is portrayed in detail. And it's in print hundreds of years before he was ever born. And that's what you have in these messianic prophecies that I've listed off. These are recorded and in a complete translation in the Greek language at least 250 years before Jesus was born. This was all foretold. And there are people who say, well, I don't really believe that Jesus was the Son of God. Let's go on a little further. Let's make the point that Jesus had many unnatural sayings and deeds that no mortal would have ever had. He was completely devoid of all worldly ambition. You think about that today and say, all worldly ambition? When they tried to make him a worldly king, he said no. The Jewish nation looked for a worldly Messiah to set up an earthly kingdom. And in John 18 and verse 36, Jesus tells Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. That ought to astound anyone. Here he is on trial and he says, my kingdom's not of this world. He's looking at Pilate right in the eye and saying, you can kill me. It's not going to destroy my kingdom. My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would be fighting to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now, my kingdom is from another place. Think about a Jewish fraud trying to establish a religion. He's going to try to influence and win the support of the rulers and the chief priests and the scribes. Jesus cultivated the poor and the sinners. And when we think about that, here's something that's even more amazing about him. He never expressed a doubt on any subject. You know, Jesus never sat down there and said, well, let me think about this for a while and give you an answer. I think, you know, the way we do. Well, I've never heard that question before. I think I need to ponder that. Jesus says in John chapter 12 and verse 49, I did not speak on my own initiative, but my Father himself who sent me has given me a commandment as to what to say and what to speak. You know, wouldn't that be nice for preachers? I had to sit down and study this lesson yesterday, even though I have preached it a couple of times. Four times, I believe, over a period of about 20 years. As you start thinking about this, you realize that God didn't give me that gift. He didn't give you that gift, but he did give it to Jesus. And I want especially to point out to you that he was entirely free of prejudice or hatred. You say, how do you know that? At the passage that talks about the woman at the well in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman. In John chapter 4 and verse 27, when his disciples came back, they were amazed that he was speaking with a woman. What guy would dare to do that? In that day, you just didn't pay any attention to those women. They were worthless. But Jesus spoke to them. Not only that, the Jews hated the Samaritans. But chapter 4 and verse 9, Jesus spoke to a Samaritan woman. And she's amazed. How is it that you, being a Jew, speak to me? In other words, this is just not heard of. You're someone different. But he was fearless about this, and he set forth his teachings, even though he knew they were going to bring persecution. John chapter 10 and verse 33. The Jews answered him. He's asked them, for which of my works, my good works, do you stone me? Then they said, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, made yourself out to be God. What would we do with someone today who walked up and said, I am God? For the most part, here in this country, we'd tend to lock them up so that they might not harm themselves or any other person. But you know, Sun Myung Moon over in Korea, he said that. And now there's a church that they're building over there that says that there's a mother God, and the father died, and his wife took his place, and she says she's God now. And we look at this and we say, you know, that lady's crazy. There are a bunch of Koreans who believe it. Huge numbers of people. In fact, there are even people here in the United States that believe that. Some of the members here met them at the mall. Do you know that there are people out there teaching that God is a woman? The Jews looked with pride upon Jerusalem as the chosen city of God. Can you imagine how great they thought that temple was? You could see it from all of Jerusalem. Sit there and say, look right there. That's where God dwells. It was going to be where God would dwell forever, they thought. And Jesus in Matthew 24 said, not one stone shall be left upon another. Again, in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, while some were talking about the temple, that it was adorned with beautiful stones and votive gifts, he said, whereas these things which you are looking at, the day will come in which there will not be one stone left upon another, which will not be torn down. They were horrified. What do you mean? It took 40 years to build this place. Now, if you've ever been over there and you start looking at the stones, you might mistake it and think that they're like these little bricks. They're not. There are stones in that temple wall that'll go from here to that thing. And they're this tall. And you sit there and you say, wait a minute, how are they going to tear those things down? The Jews said, it will never happen. This temple will last forever. The Jews looked on the Ten Commandments, the law of Moses, as the ultimate and eternal law. And Jesus taught that it would end. And that men were to hear him rather than Moses. Can you imagine what they thought? John says in verse 17 of John 1, the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. Can you imagine what Saul, as a member of the Sanhedrin at the time, might have thought about this? What he might have thought about Jesus and what he was saying? He didn't believe, did he? But Jesus had no malice or ill will towards his enemies. Can you imagine as you're dying because some thugs have put you to death? Men who were without morals, men whose government was corrupt, who had many evils going on among them. And Jesus, as he hangs on the cross, in Luke 23 and verse 34, says, Father, forgive them. Most assuredly, they did not know what they were doing. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them. And then you think about egotism and selfishness, and that inhabits all of us. There are times when we want other people to know, well, I am someone. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 27, Jesus said, whoever wants to be first must be your servant. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. And you realize that each of us holds back a portion. It's ours to do with as we wish from Acts chapter 5. But we hold back a portion. We do not put our trust in God. We want to live long and happy lives, and we talk about our retirements. He gave God all the credit for what he had accomplished. John chapter 5 at verse 30, by myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just, for I seek not to please myself, but him who sent me. Who among us can say that? Oh, I only seek to please myself. I'm not going to try to seek to please others. We all seek to please ourselves. Then Jesus, in John the 8th chapter in verse 58, you realize how audacious that this is? I tell you the truth, Jesus answered. Before Abraham was born, I am. I am. He said, I was there from the foundation of the earth. For some of the children, I will go around and I'll sing a little song that I learned when I was very young. He goes, I was born 100,000 years ago. There ain't nothing in this world that I don't know. There ain't no place that I ain't been around this world and back again. And I'll whoop the man who says it isn't so. And some of you just laughed. And you realize, you've got to be kidding. You haven't done all that. And you weren't born 100,000. That's a joke. And Jesus said, I tell you the truth, before Abraham was born, I am. He claimed to be Almighty God. While claiming that only God should be worshipped, notice he accepted worship from many people. Matthew chapter 28 at verse 9. Jesus met them. Greetings, he said to them, and clasped his feet and worshipped him. His disciples in that case. John chapter 20 at verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Jesus performed miracles. Not the kind that you see people saying today. You know, say, well, I know that I was healed. I had a fellow tell me one time, and we had a debate about this, but he said, oh, I healed a woman. She was dead, and I brought her back to life. And so a friend who was there walked over, and he said, when did you heal this woman? He said, it was about 2 years ago. He said, where, Johns Hopkins? He said, why didn't we read about it in the papers? He said, I don't know. I prayed over her, and she came back to life. He said, wait a minute. She was at the hospital? Yes. And what happened? She died. How do you know she was dead? Well, she wasn't breathing. And what did you do? Well, I prayed over her and she came back to life. Well, where is she? I'd like to meet her. Oh, she died. He's told that story. Oh, she died. No joke. She was there. She was sick. Did she die? You know, that's an amazing story. But it's one with no evidence. A miracle is an event that could not be brought about by ordinary forces of nature or by ordinary men. And you ask, what purposes do miracles serve? In the New Testament, what did they do? Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, it says, then the disciples went and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. They were there so that you would know, they would know, that Jesus was from God. John chapter 10 and verse 25. Jesus said, I did tell you, but you do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. You know, even as Jesus is going to the cross, there are those who are in Jerusalem who want to meet this man Lazarus who's been healed only a couple of weeks before out in Bethany. Just a little walk from Jerusalem itself. They want to see him. Where is this man? That's what you would want to see. That's the question that was put to this so-called faith healer. But you know, his disciples said he performed miracles. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, men of Israel, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. In other words, they knew. That's why so many believed there on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 10, his followers, but not only that, those who were accusing him recognized that he performed miracles. They said, by what power and what name have you done these things? He says, know this, you and all the people of Israel. It is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Peter and John in front of the Sanhedrin. What are we going to do with these men? They asked themselves. Everybody living in Jerusalem knows they have done an outstanding miracle, and we cannot deny it. Can you imagine the ruler saying, we've got to get rid of this guy, but he's done a miracle, and we've got to get rid of him. We can't deny this. They'll laugh us out of town. Everybody knows he did it. It was the talk of the town. You know, the fact of the resurrection is the greatest proof of the Christian religion. When you think about this situation, here's a tomb. It has been given a guard. Make it secure. And it's empty. Matthew chapter 28 and verse 6, as his disciples came with the women, he is not here, for he is risen. Just as he said, come see the place where he was laying. They knew they put him in there. What happened to him? Romans chapter 1 and verse 4, Paul writes, and who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power, to be the Son of God by His resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. I want to point out that if we accept the resurrection as true, every claim and action of Jesus can be verified. It all falls into place. If we reject this, however, think about what happens when you reject Jesus as Lord. Then Jesus was just a good man, they say. The Bible is a good book, they say. Christianity is a worthwhile religion, they say. But it has to all be cast aside as trash, written by a madman. The apostles were witnesses of the resurrection. If they didn't see Him after His death, their lives were lived in vain. In fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 16, Paul tells the brethren at Corinth, "For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your sin, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." Think about it. What are you doing here? Why would you do these things if the dead are not raised? But there are a lot of alternate explanations that have been given. Let's think about these for a moment. The swoon theory. Jesus was not actually dead on the cross. He just passed out. And that He was revived from a state of unconsciousness and walked out of the tomb. And then I point out that He rolled away a stone weighing 1.5 to 2 tons. And when I was a child, before I'd been to Israel and saw these things, I thought that that stone was like a great big marble. And well, you just pushed a marble away. But that stone is actually in a track. And it runs along there and weighs 1.5 to 2 tons. Who's going to knock it over the side? You sit there and you take a man who has had a spear thrust into his side. And he recovers as he has passed out. And he reaches up and he pushes over a 1.5 ton stone. And you say, that's just absurd. No man could do that. The theory that the enemies of Jesus stole away the body. You know, there are people who say, well, His disciples, or rather that His enemies came and stole it away. Because the disciples says didn't know where it was. That tomb was guarded by 4 Roman soldiers. If it was the custom, they would have changed them every 4 hours, fresh set. You didn't have trouble with Roman soldiers sleeping on the job. They were killed for such as that, and they knew it. But the Romans knew that they might go to sleep, and that's why they changed the guard every 4 hours. And then, what about the disciples stealing the body? You think that 4 of the fishermen are going to come up there, and they're going to attack 4 Roman soldiers and completely overwhelm them? And you say, well, that's just stupid. The Romans would have had their swords. They would have had all of their armor. You say, how are they going to overcome it? And then the hallucination theory. You know, there are people who say, well, the disciples wanted to see Jesus so badly, they mistook a dream for reality. If that had happened, why wouldn't the rulers have said, here's His body. We've got it right here. See, it doesn't hold water, does it? And then, of course, the question is, did He really rise from the dead? The tomb is empty. I want to point out something else. If you decide that Jesus was not divine, what do you have? Well, you have a Jew born in a captive Roman province, the illegitimate son of a peasant woman, who lived as a carpenter's son for 30 years, became a teacher of religion for 3.5 years, who was deserted by all of his followers, and when arrested and tried, he was killed as a common criminal. He never wrote a book. He never invented a machine. He never went to college, yet he claimed to be equal with God, to be the light of the world, that He would judge the world and that He would rise from the dead, and that He was sinless. This is not something that you can say, well, he was just a good man. He's a real nice guy, and the Bible's full of a bunch. This man was either what he claimed to be, or he was a fraud. Think about how you count your years. I always, when the Jehovah's Witnesses come to my door, I look at them and I say, you people are not Christians. Oh, we're Christians. I say, no, you're not. Well, we're Jehovah's Witnesses, but we believe in Christ. No, you don't. In your own Bible, you date from the common era, just like the atheists. That's what I always tell them. It just stops them dead in their tracks. CE, common era. The atheists put that in there because they don't want to date Anno Domini in the year of our Lord. They don't want to date all things from the time of Jesus' birth. They don't believe that He was God in the flesh. And you know, most Jehovah's Witnesses will just, I've reached somebody that knows more about this than I do. I think I'll leave. This man from a backwater of Galilee established a religion that has grown and spread throughout the whole world. Ask yourself, could this nameless cheat, this fraud, invent the character of Christ and successfully play the part for a number of years, fulfilling hundreds of prophecies that were beyond his control? Could this man be a conscious liar and yet give the world the highest moral standard it has ever known? When you start looking at the religions by which men live, there's a huge number of people that are converts to Islam. And their women are treated as dogs or slaves. And they are told to go out and fight. And we see them coming to our shores. We have welcomed them. And what are they doing? They're taking advantage of it, aren't they? They even like to get on our airliners or our ships and blow them up. And as we think about this, we say the moral standard that is given by Jesus Christ is higher than any ever given by any other man in the world. When you start thinking about all of these facts, the only logical and rational conclusion to reach is that Jesus is what he claimed to be, and that is the Son of God. As you think about that, Matthew chapter 28 at verse 18, I want you to think of these words as the words of the man who created heaven and earth. He, his Father, and the Holy Spirit, together in the beginning, created all that you see around you. We have shown that God exists, that He reveals Himself to you, and that the Bible is His Word. And now as you look through the Bible, you sit there and say, what does He want us to do? And this is something you need to think about. Matthew chapter 28 at verse 18, Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And someone will say, wait a minute, he told them to do that, didn't tell me. Keep reading, verse 20. Teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. I don't know if you know, but if you've noticed, the number went up again. It's now 111. The men that we support have gone into even darkest corners of the world. Carlos Gomez is down in Iquitos, Peru, on the Amazon River, at the headwaters of the Amazon. You know, I hadn't really thought about it. I'm sure I'd been taught it at one time. But when we first started supporting him, I said, he's on the Amazon? He's going down to Brazil? Now that's where it comes out. That's not where it starts. The Amazon. And Carlos is down there preaching the gospel. And you're supporting him. You're doing exactly what you were told to do. But I want to ask you a question, those of you who haven't been obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How dare you disobey the Lord of heaven and earth? What is there that makes you think that you're exempt from God's rules? As our young people learn these things, I trust that you will remember them all the days of your lives, because the question that comes to you is, how can you disobey what God has commanded us to do? And he says, you go and preach. And then you baptize them. There are a lot of people here, well, I just don't need to be baptized. Look at what the God of glory said. Jesus Christ to whom all authority in heaven and on earth had been given. And he says, go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Who are you to disobey? If there's any way in which we can help you in rendering obedience, won't you let us know while together we stand and we sing?